Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
How big's your God? Got a problem? It's right here.
Lord, I got this problem. You can never fix this.
Back it away, and all of a sudden you put it in perspective. How big's the sun? It's huge, right? You can block it out with your hand. That's what our problems do to God. We get our problems, it's like, God, there you are, great, awesome, and powerful, but look at this problem. It's all you can see. Put God in perspective. See what he can do.
The book of James tells us that when we pray, we are to ask with faith, no doubting. If you pray often and spend a lot of time with God, you can sometimes lose sight of the power and majesty of the God that you're praying to. Our God is mighty and bigger than any trial, problem, or heartache we'll ever face. May we pray with the faith and understanding that Daniel prayed with. Here's part two of Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
He said, you guys keep preaching in the name of Jesus, and we're going to kill you. They let him go. They went back to the others, and they gathered together, and they said, we got to pray. You know what they prayed? God, you created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Now consider their threats and give us boldness so that we can preach the word. Isn't that great? Give us boldness, because they realize the word of God is what changes lives and transforms people and changes their destiny. Where people are destined for hell, now their eternity is changed by the preaching of the word of God. No wonder the Bible says the room that they were in was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. God said, now I can answer that prayer. They were still beaten, killed, persecuted by Saul, who would become one of the leaders of the church, in Paul. He was persecuting them during those days. So Daniel gets the picture. It's great and awesome God. How big's your God? Got a problem? It's right here.
Lord, I got this problem. You can never fix this.
Back it away, and all of a sudden you put it in perspective. How big's the sun? It's huge, right? You can block it out with your hand. That's what our problems do to God. We get our problems, it's like, God, there you are, great, awesome, and powerful, but look at this problem. It's all you can see. Put God in perspective. See what he can do. Now, Daniel then begins to pray. He gets to the heart of his prayer after putting things in perspective. Oh, Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenants and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. But he says, but we haven't. And note the word we. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and judgments. Now, my question is this. Had Daniel done wickedly by departing from God's precepts and judgments? No. Daniel had followed God's precepts and judgments. But Daniel, now, realizing that God is about to restore Jerusalem, identifies with his people. He is Jewish. He is Hebrew. He's Israeli. And so he now says, we have done this. And he identifies through the remainder of this prayer. Look at verse 6. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our king and our princes, to our fathers and our people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all of Israel, those near and to those far off in the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. What a prayer. O God, you are loving and kind and merciful, but to us belongs shame of face. To everyone in Jerusalem, to everyone dispersed abroad, to everyone in captivity, to our kings and our princes belong shame of face because they haven't followed you and served you. And to us the whole time. See, it's easy for us in the United States to develop an us and them attitude. It's easy for us to say, when we read an article about some court ruling, most often the Ninth District Court, but some court ruling that they can't have the Ten Commandments in a courtroom anymore. They've been there for 100-something years, but now it's moved because the court says separation of church and state. Some valedictorian wants to stand up and say, I want to thank God for all he's done for me while I've been in school, and he can't. The school says separation of church and state. You can't say that. You can't use the name Jesus in your valedictorian speech unless you want to blaspheme him. Am I right? They could blaspheme God in a speech, but they can't speak well of him. In our public schools, don't forget, U of A is a public school. We pay for that. We pay for the school. In our public schools, you can't say the name Jesus unless you're speaking against him. You can't in a classroom lift him up and exalt him to those students, but you can mock him and you can tear him down. That's the United States we live in. That's the world we live in. We are Americans. I went to Mexico a while back. I came back across. Guy says, what's your nationality? It's the United States. It's who I am. I'm an American. So are you. We identify with America. Maybe we ought to stop having an us and them. 1973, Roe versus Wade made the law of the land abortion. Since that day, 45 million babies have been terminated. Their lives have been stopped. Most of them early on in the pregnancy, but some of them in the late days of their pregnancy. Some of them were viable. What does viable mean? It means they can live outside of the womb. Had that baby been born, their life would be fine. What kind of monster would take a premature baby that's been born and kill him? Say, you know what? Don't want it. Murder it. What kind of monster can take that same baby, 37 months old, viable outside the womb, take that same baby and kill it inside the womb? What makes a difference? Because of the womb? Is the womb to be a safe place? And we say, but that's not me. If I were in charge, it wouldn't happen. That's not me. That's America, but that's not me. But you're an American. So when, listen, if we don't say, God, forgive us. If we don't say, shame of face on us for the murdering of these children. Shame of face on us for the rejection of God in our nation. Our nation was founded on godly principles. Have we forgotten? It doesn't take much. A trip to the Capitol. Start walking around the monuments before you begin to read about God over and over and over again. Why was this nation founded? Why did we break away? For freedom of religion. That you would have the right to seek God openly and be free. That's why. It was freedom for religion, not freedom from religion, that this nation was founded. Now, I know my history. I know good and well we also didn't want to pay taxes to England, so we rebelled. I know that. But one of the main reasons as well was for freedom for this nation. I'll tell you what still amazes me in the environment of the United States and the environment that you and I live, that in God we trust is still printed on our money. How can they do that? Say God on our money. Huh, what an awful thing. I wouldn't be surprised if it's not too long until that's taken off. What I'm saying, folks, is this. If you and I don't call out to God and repent for this nation, if you and I don't say, shame of face be upon us for what we have done, who will? Who's going to repent for this nation? Who's going to call out for the mercy and grace of God upon this nation if you and I don't? I tell you, the ungodly aren't going to do it. Those that don't allow a valedictorian to talk about God, those that seek after abortion for the sake of money or for whatever it is that drives them, and I certainly am not one who believes in building straw horses or straw men to break down, and you understand what I mean by that. I believe that many people who are for abortion really believe that they're doing what's right. I believe that. I don't believe there's this wickedness in them. I just believe they've been deceived into believing and trusting something that's wicked. I believe that they have a heart for a lot of these young girls that find themselves pregnant. I believe that. They care for them. They really do. They're just misled greatly. But if we don't pray for them, who is? If we don't seek God for this nation, who will? And you know what, folks? If God tarries, where's our nation going? What's it going to be like if you and I, it's one man, Daniel, one guy who prayed for Jerusalem, one guy who made a difference. And you say, what am I going to do? Be the point of the wedge that God uses to drive into this nation, to make a radical difference. Let me give you another point of identification. That's the church. You and I are part of the church. We're not just Americans, we're part of the church. And it's easy for us, just as Americans, to get an us and them mentality. It's easy for us to get an us and them mentality when it comes to the church. Because the church is faltering. The church is, they want to do every latest fad that comes along. The church wants to make a place of someplace where people aren't challenged for their sins. Keith Green, really, he died in 1982. He was 28 years old when he died. He was very much a prophet to our day, I believe. I think he was a John the Baptist type guy. One of the lines in Keith Green's song says, "You say you're seeking for the truth, but why are you searching in the dark?" And I love that line. I'd redo it a little bit today. I'd say it to the church. You say you're presenting the truth, but why are you doing it in the dark? Why fill the chairs with tares? Why present things that people will come in where they're not challenged to live for Christ or to have their sins forgiven? Why can't you tell people they're sinners? You think they don't know it? Hey, you're a sinner. Me? Yeah, you. Nobody's shocked. Why can't we tell them the gospel? You know who Alistair Begg is? Alistair Begg's a pastor. He's got a radio program on. He's got that thick Scottish drawl. He rolls his R's a lot as a Scotsman. Alistair Begg said here recently, and a friend of mine who told me this statement, and I love the quote. And I don't know that it's that powerful a quote, but with his accent, it's really powerful. Alistair Begg said, talking to pastors, "They're not coming to hear stories of your grandmother. They're coming to hear the gospel." Now, I love that quote. Like I said, I don't know how powerful it is without the accent. But I love that quote. Hey, if you're a pastor, if you're teaching, they're not coming to hear your stories. They're coming to be moved by the word of God. You want to fill churches with people who don't know what the gospel is all about? Fill them all you want. But it's not what God has called us to do. God has called us to transform lives by the power of the gospel. Paul said to the Corinthians, "I did not come to you with worldly wisdom." He didn't come bringing fables and worldly wisdoms and stories to persuade them. You know what the latest fad is in churches? Happening all across the nation and happening in Tucson. You know what the latest fad is? To be cutting edge from the pulpit. Cutting edge by talking about sexual things in a crude way from the pulpit. Cursing from the pulpit. Using a cuss word and then saying, "You guys shocked that I use a cuss word? People are on their way to hell and you don't care." Cussing from the pulpit. Now, doesn't it say somewhere in there, somewhere in the Bible, doesn't it say, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth"? Where? I don't remember exactly. Doesn't it say that in there? Much less the pulpit. Much less something that has been established by God for the preaching of the word to do that. And here's what I know about you guys. If I started cursing, if I started getting lewd about sexual things from the pulpit to try to relate, you know what I know about you guys? You guys would be gone. You guys would say, "I'll go find some place else to go. I'm not going to listen to this." You guys would go. But you know what? There'd be people that would take your place. There'd be people who'd be proud. "Hey, I go to a church, they talk about crude things. I go to a church, they cuss. Woohoo! Cussing church. I like it. That's where I go." They'd go and tell people in the world, "You got to come to my church, man. My pastor cusses. It's cool." The church would be full of people. What kind of people would that be? What kind of people would be here, be excited about a sermon where there's cussing going on? It'd be tares, folks. Wouldn't be we. The church is being full of tares, and it's our church. It might not be happening here in this building, but it's our church. It's who we're a part of. And its effect on the world is diminishing because the power of the gospel isn't being presented to people. People are perishing. And so when's the last time that you've gone before God and said, "Shame of face on us who don't preach the gospel. Shame of face on us who follow some fad or little method to try to build a church instead of doing the work that we've been called to do, which is go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." People talk about churches having to have a purpose. We've already got a purpose. You want to be purpose-driven? Then preach the gospel. Do the purpose that Jesus gave you to do. You don't have to go manufacture one. You're lost. Listen, if you're a church and you got to find a purpose, you're lost. You already have a purpose. You have a purpose of the Holy Spirit working inside of you to do what God wants you to do. That's the purpose that you and I have been given, to do the work of the gospel. Maybe it's not you, but it's your church. Shame of face to us. God, give us mercy. God, give us grace. God, change the church. Remove these men who won't preach the gospel. Get them out of the pulpit. In my opinion, there are many young men sitting in seats and pews today that are chomping at the bit. Many young men who would say, give me the chance, and I'll preach it. I'll tell them about Jesus. I'll talk about the Word of God. And I believe they take their place and they do a much better job. I pray that God would give them opportunities. I pray that churches would be established with young men who want to see God move in powerful ways. And I think some of you guys here today, God wants to call you and use you. And I tell you what, you're needed. You're needed to take some step of faith. You say, me? Take a step of faith. See where God would take you. See what God would do. Now let's wrap this up because I have to. I'm a little bit passionate off here. And at least it wasn't a rabbit trail. It was in here text. So that's good. 13. Just going to look at a couple of things here. As it was written in the law of Moses, he says, this is Deuteronomy. He's going to quote Deuteronomy. So we know that Daniel didn't just know the book of Jeremiah, someone that he looked up to and respected from his day. But we also know that he looked all the way back to Moses and read the books there. He says, it says in Moses, or as Moses wrote, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not turned our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquity and understand your truth. Then he begins to wrap it up in verse 16. O Lord, according to all of your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are reproached to all of those around. God is reproached because the church is so full of hypocrisy. Because the church doesn't follow after the Lord. There's no purity. There's no holiness. There's no heart for holiness or purity. Verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your ears and see our desolation, that the city which is called by your name. For we do not present this supplication before you because of our own righteousness or our own righteous deeds, but because of your great mercy. Now, if you're not underlining that verse, underline it. The very second part of it. Let me read it again. We do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercy. That's a great statement. Because I believe that God will move in this nation, that God will stop judgment on this nation if we will call out to him and pray. But we can't do it based upon our righteousness because our righteousness is limited. Even if you got some. Some of you guys would go, I don't even know if I got any. But even if you got some, there's a limit to it, right? It's fairly shallow. But God's mercy is unlimited. God's mercy, there's an ocean of it that's undrinkable. It's new every morning. God, I'm not asking you to move on the church and save us from this philosophy and myths being taught in the church by our own righteousness, but by your mercy. Be merciful upon your church and raise up men that care about your word. God, turn the United States from its path of ungodliness, from the secular mindset, and turn us back to you where we began, not because of our righteous deeds, but because of your mercy. Hey, if it's based upon God's mercy, the sky's the limit. If it's based upon my righteousness, about 2 feet off the ground, that's the limit. I love it. And then he ends it with this, verse 19. Very poetic ending, by the way. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. We're known as a Christian nation around the world. You and I know our nation is quickly marching away from being a Christian nation. We're known as this church. And yet, we have all kinds of ungodly things going on. Oh God, listen. Oh God, act. Not for our sake, but for yours. It is for God's glory that I pray that our nation return to its former glory. It's for God's sake that I pray that the church would become what it's supposed to be. Because God would be lifted up, God would be glorified, and people would be saved. People would be drawn to him, not to some organization, but to the living God. If God were to say today, who can I send? Who will go for us? What would you say? Here I am, Lord, send me. Could you say to God today, Lord, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know what you're going to do, but use me as the point of the wedge. I think if you're going to do that, be the one man who stands and prays for this nation. Be the one woman who will stand and pray for the church. Say, shame of face be upon us. And God, may you change things. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we see Daniel in sackcloth and ashes, and we see that he has moved over the state of his nation that has once served you and followed you and now had become extremely ungodly. And Father, we know why he put the sackcloth and ashes on. We know where our nation has come. We know that the United States of America was a nation founded upon biblical truths, founded upon freedom for seeking you in the way that we see fit to seek you. And yet this nation has turned from those things. In our hearts, we put on sackcloth and ashes for our nation. We mourn over the condition of this nation. Shame of face be upon us, but glory be upon you. Lord, may you move and do great things in our midst. May you restore this nation. May you withhold judgment upon this nation for your glory, not because of our righteous deeds, but because of your mercy. Same with the church, Lord. What a tragedy that those that carry your name are now using worldly methods to try to do your work. Your word says that the deeds of the flesh can never accomplish the things of the Spirit. May we put the deeds of the flesh aside. See the power of the Spirit working in our midst. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of seconds. Perhaps you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life. You're wondering, what does it take to be a Christian and how do I become one that lives for him? Well, God does it. It's not you. It's God that works inside of you. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. God wants to transform you and make you into a different person. The person God wanted you to be, the person God created you to be. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. If you're here today, you want to invite Christ into your life. You want to begin to live for him. You want to begin to run the race he has for you to run. There's a purpose for your life. You don't have to go seek a purpose. You got to find your purpose. You got to find what the purpose is that God has for you. If you're here today and you want to invite Christ into your life, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I'm done living for myself. I'm laying my life down and I'm now going to live for him. God bless you. Here to the left-hand side in the middle. That's great. Anybody else? God bless you, sir. That's awesome. And God bless you. There, I see your hand. That's great. God bless you, sir. I saw your hand. It's great. I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to pray this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.